Lord, that you would just open us up to hear His Spirit, to speak in the Spirit, that you would do what you want to do in us through your word this morning. We're depending on you. We love you, Lord. Ezekiel chapter 36. Do you know any people in your life that you wish would know God, and they don't seem to know God, and they don't just get it? They just don't get it. No matter how much you talk, they just don't see God. I mean, they're very carnal minded, and you just can't get them to open up to the Lord. And I mean, maybe you have loved ones, you're not even sure if they're going to heaven, or even people who claim to be saved, but they're just not walking with the Lord, and they don't seem to care about that anymore. In Ezekiel 36, verse 23, the Lord said, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them." That's kind of a hard verse. And we don't want to think that, I mean, God's talking to His people. He's not talking to the heathen, He's talking to His people. And He's saying, "You have profaned my name among the heathen. That's why they don't know me, because of my people." To profane means to violate something that is sacred. It means to treat it abusively, irreverently, to pollute it or defile it, or even to just use it as common and base. When we take the reputation, the name of the Lord, the reputation of the Lord, and we go out and live among the heathen commonly, basely, without showing them the character of God, we profane His name, and they don't see the reality. They just don't see that He's real, because we're the only picture they have of God. So if they don't see godly character in us, they're not ever going to see God. Look at, if we're applying this, have we done this? We're a temple of God. We're the living reflection of God on this earth. And when we're among the worldly, we're the only representation that they have. So what do they see when they see your life? Are they seeing love? Are they seeing happiness, joyfulness, thankfulness, hope, belief, faith, that things are going to be good? Or are they seeing bickering, complaining, sadness, depression, negativity, all the stuff that's in their life, in their hopelessness? Which you don't have to be cursing to profane the name of the Lord. You don't have to be taking His name and swearing with it. All you have to do is live a life before others that looks hopeless, that looks sad all the time, that complains and criticizes and just has no joy. And they won't see a reality of God in you. You're living commonly, basely, then you are profaning the image of God before other people. Verse 23 talks about God saying, "I will sanctify my image, and then they will know that I'm God, when they see me in you." So a lot of people say, "Well, I'm just a good picture of a sinner saved by grace." That's true. That's true. But your openness in admitting what you are still gives hope to the lost, because you do tell them, "I'm sorry. I wasn't a good reflection of God. I had a bad attitude yesterday. I was just depressed and hopeless yesterday. Please forgive me, because you know what? God is good, and God is going to do something in my life, and I do have hope." We need to come back whenever we have profaned the image and tell them and repent before them and then show them the hope in God. God doesn't plan to just go and win them without us. He plans to live in us to win the lost. He plans to live in us and through us. Verse 23, He said, "And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes." God said, "They're going to know that I'm God when I am sanctified inside of you before their eyes." They have to see God in you. You are the mirror. You are the door. You are the open path into God. He wants to live in you so that he can draw them in. To sanctify is to cleanse, to purify, to separate. Separate and appoint to a holy use. Do you want to be separated from your sin? Separated from your worldliness? Separated from your guilt and shame? Set aside from your hurts and your pains and your woundedness? Separated from the coldness of your own heart so his warmth and love can live inside your heart? Do you want to be separated from all the corruption and purified and cleansed and healed so that God's Spirit can live inside of you before their eyes? It's not only for them. I mean, think of what that's doing for you. But on top of that, when it happens before their eyes, you need to be open and vulnerable and let them see what God is doing in you. You do not need to go out and live a fake testimony. We did that for years. We were taught when we first got saved, don't let anyone else see all your sin and hopelessness. And it was like, I think we used to pray this, God, hide my sin from everyone else, but show it to me. That's not open, honest living. That's fake, false religion. That doesn't help anyone. Because if you successfully hide your sin from everyone else and you just live like you are the perfect Christian, they think they can't do it. They think, sure, God loves you. You don't sin. He's not going to love me because I sin. That's not what it means. It means confessing your faults one to another. It means living open, showing them the desire of your heart. And when you have a sin and you stumble, you tell them, I am so grieved with my sin. I keep doing this sin, and I know that God is wanting to cleanse me of it. And I'm trying to cooperate with him. I'm confessing it daily. And they look at that and they go, wow, I have that sin too, and God loves them, so maybe he would love me. But you don't be hopeless. You don't be base and common and hopeless over your problems. You have the hope of Christ, and you show them that. You show them that. I gave this little outline. I think it might have been Wednesday night. I don't even remember where the verse is. But it said that we are justified by the blood of Christ. We are reconciled by his death. And we are saved by his life. If you could get a grip on that, you'd stop doubting your salvation. You'd stop confusing the sin issue of, God is mad at me because I sinned. God has cut me off now and he doesn't like me anymore because I sinned. Justified is just as if you never sinned. Because of the blood of Christ, all of your sin, past, present, and future, is covered by the blood of Christ as though you never did it. No guilt, no payment. He paid it so you can go to heaven. Done deal. Reconciled with the Father. You now have a working relationship with him again. You can talk to him. You can hear him. He can work in your life because you've been put back together with God the Father. Done deal. Don't need to worry about paying for your sin. You don't need to worry about if God's going to reject you. It's not going to happen. But the third part, saved by his life. It's the very life of Christ now alive, working in you. He's alive. The resurrected Christ is in you. And by his life, you're saved from the habits of sin, the pain of your past, the physical ailments. You're saved from the destruction and the trap and the bondage of sin that keeps controlling your everyday life and killing your body and taking you to the grave. You're guaranteed life in heaven if you're justified. But your life on earth and your record between you and others is still killing you. And that's what his life is inside of you working on every day. So if we would get that, when you sin, don't start wondering if God's done with you and you're rejected. Don't wonder if you really got saved because you're not supposed to sin. Just realize God is showing you your sin so he can free you from that trap. That's sign language for free. You were in bondage and now you're free. Set free. There are sins that have strongholds on us that we don't see them. We're deceived by them. And as long as we're deceived, we're bound. We're bound by them. We can't get loose. Christ brings truth, and it breaks that bondage, and it sets us free. That's why the scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There are sins unto physical death. You go out and live in adultery, I guarantee you're going to die sooner than you were. It's a sin unto death. You practice witchcraft, you're going to die sooner, because those are sins that will bring physical death on your body sooner. You're shortening your life. Disrespect your mom and dad, you'll die younger. Because the word promises, if you honor your mom and dad, you'll have a long and prosperous life. So if you do the opposite, you're going to have a short life. So there are things in your life that God is trying to free you from, set you free from, so that His Spirit can live in you, so that you can become who you were created to be. Sorry. Created to be in His image. You are just like God. And when He gets rid of all the junk in the middle, you are going to see Him closer and closer until you become just like Him and become one with Him. And you'll be just like Him. Free of all that stuff. Sanctified. Set apart for a holy use. Set apart so that God Himself can live in you and through you. Right. He wants to sanctify us. Everyone isn't getting sanctified. You have to want it. You have to choose it. You have to invite it. And then you have to cooperate with it and allow it. And when you do, He can be seen in you, and other people will come to the Lord because they're going to see that He's real. It isn't always fun. I don't think I told Tom this, but I took one of Tom's musical playings home. I was going to sleep to it every night because it's just so mellow and so gentle. And I'm expecting to sleep to his piano music and just fall into sweet, sweet sleep. No, I had nightmares every night that I played Tom's music. I had nightmares. There were all these horrible people out of my past that I just had such a hard time dealing with. I mean, I would get around these people and they would push my buttons and I would find myself saying, I can't believe they say that. I can't believe they do that. I just, yep, you know, criticize all their faults. Now, there's all kinds of faults in all of us, but they don't all irritate me. But those particular people's faults irritate me and I criticize. What was happening was his music had some kind of anointing that was digging deeper and convicting me of sin, and God was trying to surface it. I turned that thing off a couple nights. I said, I don't know what's wrong with Tom. Something is wrong with Tom's music. You know, I'm going to have to pray for him because his music causes nightmares. I'm going to have to minister to Tom, you know. Danger, warning, don't take Tom's music home, you'll get convicted. No, God was doing a good thing. And then I got a copy of a sermon from a friend in Georgia. And she this was a golden nugget to me. She said, when you come into the presence of God, the closer you get to the holiness of God, a sin will be revealed. A sin will be revealed. In the light of His holiness, some sin He will shine that light on and show it to you. But the golden nugget is this. The sin that He is focusing on indicates what He's wanting to do in your life. When Ezekiel came into the throne room of God, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. What was Ezekiel about to do? He was about to be filled with the word of God to go out and prophesy. Isaiah, I'm sorry. He was about to be filled with the word of God to go out and prophesy to the people. And God said, I cannot fill your mouth with my word when your mouth is full of uncleanness. Let's work on that. Well, that's what God was saying to me. And I got excited when I heard my friend because I kept saying, God, I get up every day and I say I won't say a negative word about anyone. I won't criticize anything. And then by noon I'm saying, oh God, I'm sorry, I just criticized someone. I'm sorry, I just said a negative word about someone. All day, every day, I'm repenting of that same thing. But suddenly, and this is the difference in the lost and in the saved who are honoring God. The difference is this. I'm excited about seeing that sin. The lost say, you know, God's got to be fed up with me because I keep doing the same thing again and again and again and again, and I just don't really repent. I never stop. I say I'm sorry, and I do it. I say I'm sorry, and I do it. I must not really be sorry because I don't stop. And God must be fed up with me. Woe is me. God's fed up with me. Now I can't get in His presence. God, you know He doesn't look on sin, so God won't fellowship with me. I'm hopeless. No. What is it when you go through a paradigm shift? The paradigm shift is this. Thank you, God. You're wanting to put new words, more powerful words in my mouth. So you are focusing on a sin that I didn't even realize, and now I realize, and we are going to beat that thing. I don't care if I say a negative word 50 times today. Tomorrow maybe it'll only be 40, and maybe on Wednesday it'll only be 30, and then maybe next week it'll only be 10. But I'm telling you, it's getting less and less and less, and I'm more quickly grieved when I do it. I'm more quickly. As soon as it gets out my mouth, I go, oh, I did it again. We're going to get this thing, though. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We're starting over, and we are going to get it. We are going to conquer it because it's not going to live in me. It's not going to live in me. Now, see, I'm telling this to you because I'm not hiding it from you. I'm not coming in here saying, we should never gossip now. No, I'm telling you, I do it, and I hate it, and I'm going to quit. And if you catch me doing it, I want you to say, that was not nice. You shouldn't have said that. I'm giving you permission. You probably don't even need to say it. You can just go, I'll get it because I'm sensitive to that sin. I don't want to do it. And you know what's happening in my life since I decided not to let that spirit of negativity or criticism live in me? You know what's happening? God has put someone in my life, not in this town, so it's not you. God has put someone in my life that every single day does something new. That, I mean, I just need super glue to keep my mouth shut. This person is really pushing my buttons. They're hurting my family. They're deceiving directly. There's just so much that when they do it, I'm just like, oh, that makes me so mad. I got to say something. I'll tell Harvey. I'll just tell Harvey. Nobody else. I got to go repent. I told Harvey. I criticized him to Harvey. It's hard. I don't think I've made a successful day, and he's just making the pressure more and more and more and more because he's after it. Amen. And I want him to have it because I sit down and I say, God, I want to speak your words more than I care what that idiot is doing. I want to speak your words in pure love more than I care to tell anybody what he did to me. That's just not near as important to get to tell that and get a little bit of pity as it is to get to tell your word and see lives changed. I want to be your prophet. I want to speak your word more than I want to get to share what happened to me again. That's my heart. It's not my action every time, but it's my heart. And you can attack me, and I probably can take it. But when somebody attacks my kids, it's harder. So the attack isn't directly on me as much as on one of my kids. It makes it harder. But I welcome the attack. I welcome the challenge. I welcome that Holy Spirit to keep pointing it out because I want Him to win. And that's hope. And that is the difference. Don't hide your sin, but show them the hope of God that you're going to get free from it, that God can deliver. That's the hope. John 17, verses 14 through 19. I have to mark these because I can't find anything. There's no tabs in this one. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is Jesus speaking. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You want to be sanctified? You need truth. The sins that we are trapped in, that we keep repeating, are based on deception.
Right.
That's really the only power the enemy has,
right,
is the lies that he puts in your thinking. So truth will set you free.
Right.
Get in the Word. Ask God, what truth? What truth do I need to fight this deception? Now, why do we want to talk about someone? Because we want pity. We want someone to understand what we feel, what's happened to us, how wrongly we've been treated, what we just went through. We want sympathy. Sometimes we need some sympathy. But sometimes it's just a good excuse to gripe and complain about someone. Well, when that truth came to my mind, the greater truth is that until my mouth is more pure, God won't tell me what he wants to say, and I want to know. I like to know what's on his heart and what's on his mind. And when God says, I have something to tell you, but I can't tell you yet, that is more important to me. I want to know more than I want to talk about my problem. So there's a truth that God will give you, and it will be your battling truth. It'll be that thing you can hang on to. And you'll have to hang on to it again and again and again to win that battle. And of course, it is what God does in you. He didn't say sanctify yourself. He said, I will sanctify you. You keep asking him for it. Keep asking him for it. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can give you that truth. Jesus said, Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus sanctified himself for us, for our sake. And he wants to send us to others. There's a selflessness in that. Jesus didn't even, he's not as selfish as me. I say, I got to get sanctified because I want God to talk to me so I can speak for God. He didn't even say that. He said, I sanctified myself for your sakes. We need to let God sanctify us for others' sake so he can reach them through us. We need to rise to the higher motivation of letting God find a body to live in, letting God find a mouth he can speak through, letting God find a heart he can love through for others. This life is so short, so short. And there are so many people that don't know the Lord. We've got to be his reflection to them. Forget our pride. Forget our pain. You know what? He's healing our pain. But in the meantime, you can't let your pain be an excuse. You can't let it be an excuse to block God. In Ephesians 5, I'm just going to mention some of the things that are in Ephesians 5, that we should walk in love. That we should avoid foolish, I mean, we all know we shouldn't commit adultery, we shouldn't live in fornication, we shouldn't get drunk. We know all that. But do we know that we should avoid foolish talking and coarse jesting? How careful are we with the words that come out of our mouth? Are they edifying? I mean, are you really thinking about what the other person is feeling or just what you want to say? We really need to guard our words more and our looks and our hearts. God says, walk as children. Heights! I can't get any taller. Walk as children of light, of goodness, of righteousness, of truth, filled with his Spirit. This is what I like right here. Singing in your heart, making melody in your heart, speaking in psalms one to another, thankful, submitting one to another, loving one another. If we would just be happy, I think people would be just jealous as they could be if they just saw genuine happiness. Why do we walk around with all these long faces all the time and all of our problems? We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. I mean, what can happen to us? If they kill you, you get to go to heaven. If they take all your money, God will provide miraculously, and you'll get to see miracles. Been there. It's awesome. We've been there. Nothing in the cupboard. Had company at the table and said, want to see a miracle? You're going to see one today. Well, how do you know we're going to see one today? Because there's no food. I mean, there's no salt. There's no flour. There's not even basics to make any food because somebody poor knocked at the door and we put it all in a box and gave them everything. I mean, bare. Not a stick of butter. There's not even anything to get creative with. There is no food on the table of the righteous, and God said he would not see his righteous begging for food. Guaranteed, you're going to see a miracle today. You're going to see a miracle today. And up pulls a van that took three guys 15 minutes to unload the biggest grocery shopping spree we ever saw in our house. Bag after bag after bag after bag, and they loaded the house full of food. God did a miracle. So if you just go broke and lose everything you have, you just get to see miracles. God will provide. He always provides. There's nothing that can hurt you. You should not even fear what men can do to your flesh. Fear those that can hurt your soul. Fear that. Ezekiel 36. Back to Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations. Actually, I better read it over here because I have a different version. I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all the countries. And I will bring you into your own land. Do you ever walk around wondering, where do I belong? Where do I fit? Where does God want me? Well, when you have been sanctified, he will bring you out, and he will place you where you belong. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all of your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Because he will heal you. What made your heart turn to stone? What have people done to you? What have you suffered? When God does the miracle of inner healing, the stony heart will be broken and a heart of flesh will come inside of you and you'll be able to love and receive love. And I will put my spirit within you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my judgments and do them. First you have to get empty and then he's going to fill you up. And he says, I'll be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanliness. Verse 36. I love this. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now, when you can get God to speak something to you, and you grab it, you can hold on to that and hold him to his word. I've given you my life, Lord. I'm inviting you to do this. Now, you said you would do it, and I know you will. And there's your hope. God sealed it. He signed it right there. He said, I told you I would, and I will. Ezekiel 37 is about the dry bones. Now, I could have told you right up front I was going to talk about the dry bones. And you all would have said, oh, no, not the dry bones again. I've heard about those dry bones so many times. But you're going to hear about the dry bones differently today because God opened some quickening understanding on those dry bones to me. And we're coming at them from a different angle today. Chapter 37, verse 1. The Lord carried me in the spirit to see and to realize this dry bone vision. The Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of the valley and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by all around, and behold, and there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Those bones, there were so many dry bones, and they were so dry. They weren't even adjoined anymore. You know, when somebody dies and they lay them in their nice coffin and they deteriorate, those bones are still looking like a nicely formed skeleton laying there in shape. We see skeletons on Halloween, and they're all hooked together, you know. These bones weren't even hooked together. These bones were so dry, I bet if you touched one, it just turned to powder. They had nothing left. We were with Pastor Dave last night, and Dave was telling us about a joke that he saw, you know, about churches that are dead. And they were relating this dead church to being like a dead horse and what they were trying to do about it. And he said, some of them said, if we could hook 6 dead horses together, they're still dead. What if we come in and we put flowers and blankets and adorn the horse and more people will come and it's still a dead horse? A dead horse is a dead horse. It's just no life. Doesn't matter if you decorate it, put more dead horses together. It's still a dead horse. There is no life in that horse. And there is no life in many Christian bones today. The spiritual body in many Christians is just dead, dry, dusty bones. Nothing living anymore in there. Nothing living. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, you know. Ezekiel had learned enough to say, you're not tricking me this time, God. I don't have a clue. You know, that's right where I'm living right now. What does God want? Don't know, don't care. Anything he wants. My days are his days. My life is his life, and he can live it and do anything he wants, anywhere he wants. If he wants to go open bagel shops and get up at 4 a.m. with the baker, he can do that. He wanted to do that last week. I don't care about that bagel shop. But if God wants to open the bagel shop, then he can do that with my body. I don't care about anything. I think I'm finally beginning to get it, being dead, that I really don't have an agenda. I don't care what I do from the time I wake up till I go to bed. I really don't care. Whatever he wants to do is fine with me. I just don't want to do anything without him. I just don't want to do anything without him. Not my will, but thine be done. Well, Ezekiel said, I don't know. And God said, prophesy to these dry bones. Prophets. God told Ezekiel, can they live? Whatever you say, God, prophesy to these dry bones and say, live! Prophets, you can stand over dry bones all day long shouting live and they're not getting up if it's your heart. I've tried it. I know so many dry bones in my life and I have tried and tried and tried to speak life into those. They won't live. Those dry bones have, I think somebody stole even the bones of ears from those skeletons. They don't even have ears to hear. They will not live when I feel like telling them to live. They won't live because I want it so bad for them. They still won't live. I can sit and cry and plead and beg, and God can want it for them, and they still won't live. They will live when God says to his prophet, now's the time. Right. Speak to the bones and tell them to live. You know, he didn't even have to shout. You know, I just love it. We go to healing ceremonies and everybody gets around them and they go, heal! Like as if you say it loud enough, it's going to happen. You can whisper it if God's really saying it. You don't even really have to speak it. You can just move your hand in that direction if that's what he's doing. You can shout and scream and yell at all these dry-boned Christians and they're not going to live if God isn't breathing the life. If God isn't speaking the word. It's only going to happen if he says it in verse 4 of Ezekiel 37. Again he said to me, prophesy to these dry bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you know there's some participation on the part of the dry bones? They have to want to hear it. They have to want it. Some of them just aren't dry enough or haven't been dry enough long enough to be desperate enough to want to live. They like laying there in the sand doing nothing, I guess. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. Well, if I get out of the sand, where will he make me go? Who cares? Just get out. There's a process. And this is what God showed me that's new in the dry bones. I read this before and I would always get excited. Oh God, I want to say live to the dry bones. I want to see dry bones live. Just say the word. Well, look what happened when he says, and I'm going to tell you before you get there, Ezekiel, because you prophets, you always think you know what I'm going to do. You think you're going to say, live. And all of a sudden, bones are going to jump up. They're going to be full body, running around and living. No. So let me tell you how it's really going to look so you don't get discouraged. Thus saith the Lord, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if I were Ezekiel, I would say, thanks for the details, God, but, you know, I guess what's going to happen is you're going to raise up the bones, put them together, put on sinews, put on flesh, put on skin, breathe breath, they're going to live. I wish I knew the time frame that that process took. I wish I knew. Because Ezekiel in verse 7 says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there, and there was a noise and a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. They came together. Step one, the bones came back together. And as I looked, sinews and flesh. Sinews is like muscle. It's like muscle. Now get the picture. God is building a spiritual life in you. We're not talking about your physical bodies. We're talking about your spiritual life. So the first thing he does, you've been broken. You've been shattered. You've been wounded. You've been devastated by religion. You've been hurt. And there lay your bones, all scattered. All your hopes scattered, dead and dry. First thing he does is he brings it back together and he stands up the skeleton. I don't know how long that took. Maybe you had to go to inner healing for 8 months while you just got your skeleton put back together. But then he finally put your skeleton back together. And then he put on the sinew. Sinew is muscle. And he's building inner strength. He's not sending you anywhere yet. You can't walk with bones and sinew. He's just building inner strength. You're still in an unmovable condition, weak. And he's building some inner strength others don't see. And then comes the flesh. The flesh kind of holds it all together and begins to form something real in God. And then the skin, he begins to cover the whole work. He begins to cover you with protection. He begins to cover you with beauty. Others begin to look and go, wow, I see a body now. I see something. Wow, it's got... Do you like to look at skeletons without skin? Especially after he puts the flesh on. I mean, it's like butcher shop, you know, raw meat. Not pretty. You don't ever look at a skeleton of raw meat and go, nice eyes. We need the skin even to be appealing to other people. We need the protection and the covering of skin. We need it. And this is how God's going to put us back together. And yet, still the body stands there with no life. We're still not in a stage of movement. And then he says, prophesy to, I want to read it. So I've got a New King James here, and I like the old King James, the way that it was set up. God says we need the breath. We need the breath. And he says, prophesy to the wind. The wind is the spirit. It's the breath of God. It's the breath of God. I really like this, and I don't have a clue what it means. He says, come from the four winds, O breath. What's the Holy Spirit doing out in four directions? I have no clue how he's four different winds. But all four winds came. I wish he'd give me that revelation, because I don't get that. I mean, I would have expected one mighty rushing wind to come through like Pentecost, but four winds came. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the wind, the breath of God, the spirit of God, the living presence of God had to come into this body and breathe upon these slain that they might live. What if it didn't all happen in one day? What if it didn't all happen? What if every step took a week or a month or a year? Are you going to fall back into the valley of dry bones because it's not fast enough? Because it wasn't instant. See, God isn't instant. God doesn't run McDonald's. I think he runs out that. Wait a long time for that good steak. You don't get through the drive-in window with it. Are you even in the valley where the prophet was? Are you in the valley where the prophet is going to prophesy and your bones will come alive? Are you there on the day that the four winds come? Are you in a place to hear the prophet of God speak the word? Because he can't even tell you which day it's going to happen. I try to get God to tell me, you can do that this morning, Lord? Or are we going to hold a dry bone service and they have to come for it because they're hungry for it? Nothing. Didn't tell me. I don't think he's going to tell you either. You just better hope you're there when it happens. So be in the house of God when it happens. Be in the Word of God when it happens. Be near God hungry. Let that little old skeleton jaw be going, feed me, feed me. Prophesy to me. I want to be one of those bones. Wherever you're at, maybe you've got flesh, maybe you've got sinew, maybe you've got all that, and you're just standing there saying, how come I can't move? How come I'm frozen in place? I don't know. But be where God told you to be, and on the day that the four winds come, you will get breathed on.
Amen.
Be with God where God is, doing what God's doing, and he will breathe on you. In verse 11, the people of God, this was what they were saying in their life. Our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off. They bought that. Our hope is lost. We're cut off. They probably kept doing the same sin every day like we do and had given up on the mercy of God. I'm not giving up on the mercy of God. I'm going to be that bone that if all of God's a head laying there, that head's going to be just moving, trying to get up. Because I am not going to remain a dry bone in that valley. And I'm going to be listening for that wind to come. I wish the little ones were out here because we've been talking about how to make them know God is real when they can't see him. And I asked Jackson last week, where's Jesus? And he said, not here. And I said, yes, he's here, but he's invisible. Jax doesn't know that word. He's like, you can't see him, but he can see you. You can't hear him, but he can hear you. He thought about it for a minute, and he said, no, he's at the church. That's where he works. I didn't think of it right then, but I wish I'd have used the wind illustration and just, you feel that, but you don't see that. Open a window. Sometimes you hear it. And in John chapter 3, that's what the Lord said. He said, they which are born of the flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you cannot tell from when it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. Worldly people don't understand. They don't understand this life that's in us. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They can't, but they want it. If it's real and it's blowing, they want it. If you have hope and they don't, they want what you have. If you have joy and they don't, they want what you have. If you're merciful and kind, they want what you have. If you've been devastated, you've been ruined, you've lost everything you owned, but you still love God. If you've been raped, if you've been divorced, if you've been abandoned, and you're still praising God, they know there's something real to your God, and they want it. Are you profaning? Are you making common? And are you afraid? Are you afraid to show them your God? Because they're going to go to hell because you are afraid they might think you're weird. They might say, stop preaching to me. You're always talking about God. They might say it, but they don't mean it.
Right.
Harvey's had people grab him by the throat and want to kill him to shut him up. Shut up! Don't tell me anymore about God. I don't care. Same person knocking on our door shortly after. Please tell me about God. I need him. They may reject you on the day you show them God. But on the day they need him, you are the one they're going to come and find. Because they see it. They know it. They want it. They crave it down in the spirit that was created in his image is so hungry for God. He's the only thing that can satisfy all that needing and wanting. And they know it when you show it. And when they're ready, they'll come and find you. Show them God. Don't profane his name. Show them God. Because the next chapter, he breathes on the dry bones. I want him to breathe on some dry bones. I am so grieved with the dry bones in the body of Christ. I am so grieved when I see a Christian who is continually living their life like dry bones and hurting day after day after day after day and saying, where is God? Why doesn't God take care of me? Because you don't really want him. You don't want to give yourself to him. You want him to follow you around and bless whatever you feel like doing. He won't do it. He won't do it. God is a holy God. We come to him and give ourselves to him. We don't bring him to our life to bless what we want. How much do you want him? See, I think every person in this room is just hungry after God. Isn't that awesome? I don't think we have people sitting in this room that just don't care. I really don't. I think you're hungry. If you have any dry bones, I think those bones are begging to be called up. I think they're begging to be called up. In verse 12, God said, oh, my people. He didn't say heathen. These dry bones are God's people. Oh, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves. You know what the prerequisite to opening your grave is? Getting in the grave. I die daily. I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I probably didn't say that right, did I? I'm not real good at quoting. And I'm worse on addresses, tell you where it's at. But the point is, I die so he can live. I die so he can live. I don't die, he doesn't get to live. I don't get in the grave, he's not going to open my grave. I want to get in that grave, so I'll be in the grave when he calls everybody out to live. And he says, I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Now, my two favorite things out of all of this, once you grasp what he's doing, is I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Hold on to that. So that one day you can hear God say to you, I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it. I'm looking for incident by incident where God can say to me, I told you we were going to do this, and now it's done. I have done it in you. Incident by incident. Did you notice that you're not critical anymore? I, the Lord, have done it. I delivered you from that. You know what? I don't really battle with bitterness anymore. I don't get bitter over things because I don't bury anything. If you offend me, I'm just going to come tell you because I'm not going to bury it. God conquered that in me. I used to live in bitterness because I walked around like a martyr. That was really rude. They shouldn't have said that to me, but I'll just take it like a good Christian. You don't take it like a good Christian. You take it down into the deep and it turns into bitterness. Right. And then one day you find yourself walking around with swear words in your head because you're full of bitterness. Yep. And you're going, I don't swear. Why do I keep thinking swear words? Because you buried all those offenses instead of dealing with them. That's not godly. I don't live in bitterness anymore. You might after I confront you for offending me. I don't know. I hope not. Confront me back. I don't live in anger. Because God delivered me from anger. I don't live in self-pity. I hate self-pity. It's an evil spirit. And if I sense it coming around, it is not going to live in me. No self-pity. There's so many spirits I have conquered because God said, here's one, let's get it. And then later he said, I told you we would, and we did.
Amen.
And now you live free from that. Issue after issue after issue. Faith. Hope. God's doing it. Let him do it. Want him to do it. Work with him. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Get excited when he shows you a sin, because what he shows you indicates what he's getting ready to do in your life.
Amen.
God been telling you you've got a cold heart? Has he been telling you you don't love people enough? Has that been a big issue for you? You probably called the pastor. He's probably trying to transform your heart and give you a pastor's heart.
Amen.
Could be. Be excited when he shows you your sin. Be excited because your dry bones can live again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you bring life to that word, that, God, you would just capture our hearts, that you would just plant that deep in our spirit. And, Father, we invite you. I'm inviting you, and everyone that wants to join me can join me. I invite you to point out my sin, not too many at a time. Point out what you're after next. And give me the hope that you and I together, I'm going to cooperate and you're going to do all the work and we're going to get it. Purify me, Lord. Purify me that I don't profane, that I don't make you common and base among the heathen. Lord, I want you to send me out in oneness with you, carrying your word and your love. I invite you to sanctify me and prepare me for that. Lord, we invite you. I'm looking for the day that you tell a prophet to stand up and speak life into the whole room of dry bones. I'm waiting for you to say, now, I'm waiting. We invite you. We love you so much. You are so good. We're so unworthy, and you are so merciful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.